Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Father, we need you, Holy Spirit of God, drive this truth home to us. Lord, we need it over and over again to understand sin and its effects in our lives and what it does to us and how it hurts our fellowship with you. Help us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I titled this sermon, The Haunting Aspects of Sin and Its Effects in the Life of the Believer. The Haunting Aspects of Sin. Understand, I'm reminded of an illustration that I told before, but it does bear repeating. Before we get started here, I think of there was a father and a son, and there was a father that his son had become a prodigal, and he had left home, and he took off, and he left, and he got out of the will of God, and he lived a terrible life. And each day that he was gone and lived in wickedness, his father took a nail, and he drove it into this pole. In this long pole that he had built up here, and he just nailed it in there each time. And each day that would go by, he would hammer another nail in there. Each time he would hammer it. And a year or two went by, and there's many days and many holes in there. And then finally the son came back, and he repented, and just like the prodigal, and he got right with his father, and he went back home, and he decided that he was going to live right, and he was going to do right, and he repented of his wickedness, and he did live right. And his father said, "Well, son, every day that you live right and you live for the Lord, we're going to pull one of those nails out of this pole." And he did. And pretty soon there were no nails left in the pole. But he looked down at the pole and he began to weep. And he just wept. And his father asked him, "Why? Why are you crying?" "All the nails are gone." "Yes, but," he said, "Dad, the holes are still there. The holes are still there." And what I want to preach on this morning are the holes that are still there. And it's a stern warning for God's people to remember that sin has an effect and a haunting aspect in your life. It will haunt you all the time that you are on this earth and in this body. Every deed that you do, the wickedness of your life, it haunts us. Though we're forgiven, young people, you understand one thing, and if anything, to save a generation from falling for what I fell for, you understand, teenager, young people, little ones, understand this, that the sins that you commit, they leave holes in your life. And though you be forgiven those sins, the holes still remain and they haunt you. Well, let's look at a quick word on the reality of this passage. God promised the Israelites, before we really get into the haunting aspects, God promised the Israelites that their sin would find them out, that the effects of their sin would be manifested in their lives. They would see their sin in their lives. They would see the ramifications of it. John Gill gives this comment: "It would fly in their faces, accuse them in their consciences, charge and load them with guilt, and bring deserved punishment upon them. Sin may be put, as it often is, for the punishment of sin, which sooner or later will find us out and come upon the impenitent and unpardoned sinner." Even though forgiven, it's in the conscience. And let me tell you something, folks, you'll never escape that conscience. Never. The sins that you commit in this life, forgiven or not, you'll always remember them in your conscience. They'll always bother you. Always. One commentator says, "God will certainly reckon with you for it, though you may make a light matter of it. Note, sin will without doubt find out the sinner sooner or later. It concerns us therefore to find our sins out, that we may repent of them and forsake them, lest our sins find us out to our ruin and confusion." There's more than one way a sin finds you out and haunts you, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Your sin, the punishment of your sin, will certainly find out the sinner sooner or later. "It concerns us therefore to find our sins out, that we may repent of them and forsake them, lest it bring about us confusion and destruction." F.B. Meyer said this: "Sin is like a boomerang of the savage. It comes back on the hand that has launched it forth. The brethren accused Joseph of being a spy and cast him into the pit, and on the same charge, they were cast into prison. King David committed adultery and murder, so Absalom requited him. The Jews crucified the blessed Lord, and they were impaled around Jerusalem till room and wood for their crosses failed. There is a divine order in society. God has so constituted the world that as a man deals with his neighbor, so is he dealt with. The consequence does not always follow immediately. There is often a long interval between the lightning flash and the thunder. The sentence against an evil work is not executed suddenly. But though God's mills grind slowly, they do grind into powder. It is impossible to deceive God, for it is His immutable law. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, I've seen it, and I can tell you that the law of sowing and reaping is real. What you sow, you'll reap. And you continue on in that, and what you sow, you will reap in your life. Number one, sin that is not repented of and forsaken will haunt us in our lives. The children of Israel were the perfect example of this. They were commanded to expel and to kill and make no league with the other nations in the land, but to utterly destroy them. Turn to Judges chapter 2, please. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Is that not the cry that comes into your ears every time you sin against the Lord God Almighty? Why have you done this? Why have you done this? Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Well, should they have? Is that not the same as you when your conscience is so defiled by the wickedness of your deeds that you've done in the past, though forgiven, that you weep and it brings to your remembrance all the things that you've done before? If you do not utterly forsake the sin in your life, it will haunt you. That sin that does so easily beset you, that you hold on to, that nobody else knows about, that you think you've got it all hidden and covered, God will manifest that. It will haunt you. It will manifest in your life, and it will haunt you. It will frequently pop up, and be sure it will find you out. See, that's what sin does. It lays you naked and exposed for all to see what you've done. Is that not what God did to David in Israel? Did He not do that to him? What you did in secret, I'll do openly in front of all of Israel. I'll show. That's God's principle, by the way. You confess and forsake your sin, He'll hide it. But if you hide your sin, He will confess it before all. The Lord said He would forever be at war with Amalek, and He was. But Saul decided to keep the enemy of the Lord alive and did not destroy him. What happened when he left Amalek alive? What happened when he left him alive? God said, I will rent the kingdom from you in front of all to see, in front of all your enemies. And what happened? Saul was defeated before his enemies, and he could not stand before his enemies. Why? Because sin leaves you without the ability to stand before your enemies, stand before the devil. Because your sin finds you out. Your sin haunts you. Sin put Christ on the cross and thrust the spear in His side. Why will you hold on to it? Why will you hold on to the enemy of the Lord? Why do we hold it and coddle it? I like what Spurgeon, his example of it was. He said, why would you have a friend, if you had a man that killed your brother, would you bring him into your home and feed him and he murdered your brother and love him and take care of him and spend money on him and show him much care and comfort? Would you hide the killer of your brother? No. That's the same way the Lord looks at it. As you hold on to your sin and you hide it and you caress it and you hold it and you coddle it, and that put His Son on the cross. Contrary to most modern evangelical preaching today, God hates sin. I hate to break it to you, but He hates it. Sin haunted Israel, and it still haunts them to this day. They cannot worship their Jehovah God or have the Temple Mount in freedom, but their enemies are in the land, all because they made a league with Him. All because they did not dispel those out of land. All because they forsook the Lord their God and went after sin and went a-whoring after other gods. So what did God do to Israel? He gave them over to their whoring. Amen? Is that not what He did? He gave them over to their sin. Okay, you want it? Here, cheers, you can have it. You want those gods of Babylon? I'll send you to Babylon then. There you go. Now ask yourself this. What sin am I holding on to that is haunting me? What sin have I held on to that will haunt me? That defiles my conscience? That gives me no peace in my soul? Is it lying? Is it cheating? Is it lust? Is it envy? Is it anger? Is it malice? Is it wrath? Is it bitterness of heart? I'm going to tell you something that scares me. It scares me when I can see God's people lie directly and have no effect on their lives. That scares me. If you have a child and they claim to be saved and they can lie so easily to you, there's something wrong with that child. They're not saved. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you that like I say to a full-grown person. If you can lie so easily to everybody around you and continue to lie, and it does not bother you, does not convict your soul, there's something wrong with you. Because only the natural man could lie like that, did not affect him. Amen? Only the natural man can do that. So you preach a work salvation? No, I'm preaching a saving faith that works. Sorry, I haven't seen any other one that was real. Amen? I didn't say you wouldn't lie ever. I said you don't do it so easy that it don't bother you at all. Don't defile your conscience. It don't keep you up and it doesn't bother you. Then you have to repent of it and get it right with God. Amen? That's being saved, folks. Be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot escape it. It will find you out. That's the promise of God. It will find you out. Why? Because you've sinned against the Lord. That's why. Best to repent of it and forsake it, that it loses its power over you. You know, I'm so amazed today that so many will cover up a lie to tell another lie to tell another lie to tell another lie and cover up their sin, and they get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So they're so tangled that they can't get out of their web that they weaved. Practice sin will mar your relationship with Christ, and you will feel dead and not alive. When a born-again believer practices sin, he will not feel alive. By the way, are you to feel alive? No. Not when you're practicing sin. What kind of work would it be if the Holy Ghost of God is work inside your soul if He allowed you to practice sin and not took away His sweet fellowship? Did you understand that's the practicalness of salvation? That's the sanctification that He does in the soul of a man? It's an ongoing sanctification, but it's practical, and He separates you from your sin. Now, you can rebel. We all do, don't we? We rebel against that. But you'll never get away from the fact that He separates you from the power and dominion of sin. Amen. We understand that if you've been saved. It will haunt you. Best to pull out the sword of the Spirit and stab that sin in the heart and destroy it. Saul's greatest sin. Did you know something about Saul? It's very interesting. Remember when Saul didn't want to kill that king of the Amalekites? Remember that, remember we see this verse here in Numbers that says, be sure your sin will find you out. Do you know who was there at his death? And they took his sword and his bracelets. Anybody remember that? Was it not an Amalekite? I am an Amalekite! Ouch! Amen? Had his sword and his bracelets and his crown and took it and ran. You think about that. What did him in the end? Well, he did himself in, but what did him in the end, though? The Amalekite had the trophy. Remember, he wouldn't dethrone Agag. He wouldn't take sin's crown from it. He let it reign in his life. He let him live. Number two, the effects of that sin will haunt even the next generation if it's not dealt with. As we see with the sins of Israel, their sons and their daughters were trapped and snared by their father's sins. Remember, we read about Joshua and all the days after Joshua, and then there arose up a generation that knew not the Lord. Don't we see that now? Folks, I'm telling you, I've seen people before in a congregation that are dead. I'm telling you that you'd think they were dead. They go up, they show up for the formal procession. The formal procession, whichever you want to call it. And they show up there, and it's a bunch of dead orthodoxy, and everybody's dead, and everybody just goes home, and they have their routine that they do, and they go out to eat, and they do their whole routine, and they come back again, and it's just big formalistic thing. No moving of the Holy Spirit of God, no repentance of sin, no desire to live right, none of that. What is that? Well, some call it dead orthodoxy. They got a great statement and they live behind it. But they don't live it. Do you understand the difference? There's a difference in having a great doctrinal statement and living it in practicality in your life. Having it be part of who you are. If you have an anger problem and it's not dealt with, then your children will develop the same problem in their lives. You understand that, don't you? If you don't get over your anger, you don't deal with things properly, your children will grow to be angry just like it. The way you lash out, they'll lash out. When you don't repent, they won't repent. Haven't you seen it before where dad gets hot-tempered about something and then runs around banging stuff around or cursing, some men do, and they bang stuff around, they curse, they do that, and then I've physically watched it, and then goes to the next generation, I've watched the next generation do it. A mother that doesn't show love, I've watched the next generation not show love to their children. I've seen it. It's real. It happens. Why? Because the sin finds you out. The haunting aspects of that sin comes back and it haunts you. And the saddest thing is you see it in the life of the next generation. Amen? You see it and you look and you see the next generation. And then guilt floods your soul. At least it should if you're alive anyway. Then even sometimes as dad, you get angry like that and then you happen to overhear one of your children being angry with their other siblings. And they handle it the same way you did. What'd they learn? They learned how to get angry and deal with things the way you did. See? And then anger fills their heart. And they produce the same thing over and over again. Why? The haunting aspects of sin, because it haunts you and it comes back up into your life again and reveals its ugly head again and again and again. This verse will ring in your head, be sure your sin will find you out. It'll haunt you. Jacob was a deceiver. And he was deceived by his older sons who saw their father's wickedness, wicked deeds, and heard about how he cheated their uncle out of his birthright and his inheritance. Jacob the deceiver, what did they become? Deceivers? Did they not deceive their own father? Huh? Same thing over and over again. His sons were wicked and slew and killed and lied and laid around with other women. Why? Father had plenty of wives, didn't he? Handmaids and wives and everything else. What'd they see? Same thing. His son went up into his father's maid, and Jacob punished him for that. But he only did what he saw his daddy do. David's problem with fornication led into his son having 700 wives and 300 concubines. Remember that one fourfold judgment from Nathan, and what did Nathan say? The sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast done this in the sight of all men. Thou hast caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme against him. That sword never passed, did it? His other son raped his sister, and the other one murdered him for it. What happened, remember? Go back and listen to that fourfold judgment of the man after God's own heart. Listen to that sermon. You'll see I go systematically through that and show you the fourfold judgment that took place there. And the murdering that David did came back in his own son. The cheating that David did came back in his own son. The lying that David did came back in his own son. Stealing the heart of a woman from her husband came back to his own son, from his own son. Same thing over and over again. He stole the heart of a nation from David. Come on. Happened. Same thing. Why? Be sure your sin will find you out. You listen to me. Your parents may have taught you some things. You may be older now and they may have done some things wrong. But you better analyze. You better look at those things. You better see what was sin that you learned. And you better repent of it, confess it, get it right with God, and forsake it. You better. Don't continue what your parents did that was wrong, but repent and forsake it. Confess it as sin, understand it, and forsake it. The only thing that can change you is the supernatural power of God, and you repenting, confessing, and humbling yourself before God. But parents, you'll do a lot to help them if you'll humble yourself and admit where you're wrong. Confess it, repent of your anger, repent of the handling things wrong, ask for forgiveness. You know, Dad, there's nothing wrong with you asking for forgiveness when you do something wrong, when you handle a situation wrong. That's actually biblical. Guess what you teach your kids? Confession and repentance. And if you don't teach them at a young age, then they'll never learn it. Or there's a great chance they'll never learn it. I do believe in such things as generational sins that show up. But it's been trained, that's why. Not because it has to. Because it's been trained in them. Kids learn two ways, by what you say and what you do. That's why we need to... What we say should be what we do. Amen? The sin of hypocrisy in your life will haunt you in the life of your children. Any amount of hypocrisy you have in the faith, any amount of hypocrisy that you hold on to in your life that is sin, that is not confessed as sin, will haunt you in your children's life. They will not forgive your hypocrisy. They'll take it to their grave with them if you don't repent of it and get it right. They'll literally take it to their grave. Compromising scriptural principles in your life will find you out and in the life of your children. You know, by the way, let me say this to you. Your children know whether you're real for the Lord or not. They know it. They know it. They're not, you don't fool them like you think you do. If you're not living for God or living right, they're not fooled by it. If you're not parenting them right, they're not fooled by it. If you're not consistent in your separation and things like that, they're not fooled by it. Amen? They just grow up to resent you because you enforce things upon them that you didn't live out yourself. And then when they get older, they have a resentment in their heart. Isn't that the reason why we have so many that are exiting the independent Baptist churches today? Or the fundamentalist churches? Isn't that the reason? That they saw the hypocrisy of their parents, that they weren't real. Oh, they showed up on Sunday and everybody had the nice outfits on and everything. But the home life was a wreck. The home was not important. Listen to me, folks. The home life and the church life, the assembly life, ought to be the same. It ought to give the same message.
Amen. Now, I'm not saying that every family is going to have the exact same standards as what as the preacher. That is, there are personal standards that you live by your with your family. And there are things that you will allow. And that's why I tell people it's best not to tell people everything about your life. And that's not to hide it. That is because you have different standards than what other people have in their life. Amen? You do. You may not always have the same standards as somebody else. That's why your children have to learn that and understand that you may be sterner than others. You may be easier on some things. You might think something that I do is totally off the wall and evil. And I may look at you and say, well, I think that's totally off the wall and evil. Or bad, or a bad choice, or something bad to do. But that really is up to you to decide that in your family. Amen? Now, if God says he's against it, then he's against it. Amen? So there shouldn't be any choice there. It's already been made for you. But there are some things in life. Amen? So understand that. But kids will always forgive you if you go to them and confess that you failed and sinned and you humble yourself before them. They'll forgive you for it. They're very forgiving like that. They really are. And they learn something from that. They learn something that mom and dad's not perfect, but they want to do right. They want to raise you right. But I will tell you this. If you harden your heart to your own sin, be sure your sin will find you out. By the way, many times it can be read on the countenance of your face. Many times it can be that your heart is not right with God. And nobody has to say a word to you. Huh? Nobody has to look at you and think, well, you know, I wonder if they're, or go up to you and talk to you about it. They know you got some bitterness in your heart. You got some anger in your heart. You got something going on in your heart that you need to get right with God. You need to get settled with God. You need to get some peace from God. Get some forgiveness from God. Amen? Number three, sometimes we are haunted by past sins that we have repented of. I think this is probably the number one hardest thing to get over is this right here. Sins that we have repented of and been forgiven of, they haunt us. They do. That's the hardest part.
Sometimes my thoughts get away from me and I lament the wickedness of my past. Sometimes I think about the wickedness. When a song plays, it takes me back to a wicked event in the time of my life. When someone speaks of sin in their life, thoughts of the old man come in, and I feel awful about the wicked things in my past. Sometimes the devil brings it in, my flesh brings it in, but the old accuser comes in and accuses me of my sin. And it floods my thoughts and my conscience. The wicked sins of running around with a loose lifestyle and fornication and wickedness. Things that I want to forget that I ever did. And those rotten things cannot be forgotten. Because I look at the pole and the holes still remain. Your conscience is like that pole, folks. The nails may be gone, but the holes are still there. And those holes haunt you. And the effects of what you did, though you were warned many times over and over and over and over again not to do it. Don't do it. It'll mar your conscience. Don't do it. There'll be a time when you want to do right in your life. There'll be a time where you want to live holy and righteous. And these thoughts will come flooding your soul. And they'll come flooding your conscience. And you'll be defiled. And you'll want to escape it. But you can't. You cannot. At times I feel crippled myself when I think about them. As I think about how I want to raise my family, live for the Lord, keep them from a life of sin, and then the floods and the thoughts of the wickedness of my life come back to me and I think about them and they bother me and they cripple me.
Is it not true in your own life? Have not some sins that you've committed in your past come back and you think about them and they can cripple you? How could I have done such a thing? How could I have been so wicked? How can I preach on something like this when I've done it my own life before? The Bible is right, dear friend. Sin is fun for a season. But then it finds you out. It comes, and the thoughts and the judgments for that sin has been paid for at Calvary. The effects of what that sin has done has marred my conscience and it grips me. Yes, I understand I've been forgiven. That's what makes it so difficult. I have been forgiven. Sometimes it brings more tears. How could I have been so wicked and careless in my life and the lives of those around me? I think about my past and all those that I hurt before I was saved. It bothers me. Or backslidden, which we'll talk about in a second. But how could I, when I was lost, all the wicked things that I've done? Oh yes, sin will haunt you. Images and fornication and drinking and all those things. And some professed believers are playing around with them now. And they don't realize someday you're going to want to do right. And someday you're going to want a clear conscience but cannot have one because past sins will haunt you and grip you and affect you. Remember this one thing. Every sin that you can abstain from, do so now. Do not allow your conscience to be hurt by sins. Some say, well, I can run around and fornicate, then get forgiveness, settle down, live a life for God when I'm older. That's the older man's business. You got to sow your wild oats. I had some joker the other day on Facebook trying to tell me, oh, you shouldn't isolate your children from wickedness. I mean, I properly told him he's a moron. But anyway, yeah, I shouldn't, huh? Yeah, because see, God doesn't believe in isolation. Oh, he doesn't. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Flee fornication. Flee wickedness. Flee the works of the flesh. God is holy and righteous. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Oh, I forgot. I said, I'm sorry, you're just ignorant of the nature of God. You don't know who God is, so I can't help you with that if you can't figure that out. Don't separate, right? Don't separate. Don't isolate yourself from things. Oh, don't isolate your children. Just teach them to deal with wickedness. Yeah, here's how you deal with wickedness. Stay away from it! That's how you deal with it. Run from it! Flee from it! Reprove the evil works of darkness. Amen? Flee these things, O man of God. Follow after righteousness. Yes, you'll get forgiveness one day, and when you come to God and you ask for forgiveness, He forgives you. But the hardest thing in the world is to forgive yourself. Forgetting those past sins is impossible to do. Images will arise in a man's mind of his wicked past. Like I've preached to you before, burning an image never to be erased. Never goes away, always there. Sinning against your own conscience as a saved child of God is the hardest thing to get over. Do you understand me? As a born-again believer, you sinned against your own conscience. You have sinned against the truth, and that is the hardest thing to get over. The words, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. David was the man after God's own heart, but not a day went by, I guarantee, after his affair with Bathsheba, he did not remember how he forsook the Lord his God, and it haunted him. Your sins are forgiven, but they still haunt you. Best to stay clean. Best to stay on the narrow way. Best to have a clean conscience, undefiled before God. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. It's wonderful that God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things if our heart condemn us. But look at the next verse. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. I'd rather have my heart not condemn me. No? You say there's a strong confidence before God that our own heart cannot haunt us or condemn us with sinning against knowledge or sinning against the light. Never forget that your sin will find you out. It'll haunt you. You and I cannot escape the haunting aspects of sin. That's why God warns us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from it! The closer you get to God, dear friend, the more you will be haunted by your past. It'll haunt you. Why? Because the righteousness of God, the closer you get to the righteousness of God, it burns. Light shines through the holes. The devil will work with the flesh to condemn you and to bring these things to your remembrance. The old accuser comes to bring accusations against you. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Day and night He does it. Look at them. Look what they do. Look what they do. Says it to you too. Look how wicked you were. Look what you've done. How could God use you? How could you be anything for God after the wickedness that you've committed? Day and night, you and I can be crippled with the haunting aspects of sin in our life. Absolutely crippled by it. Yes, I've repented. Yes, I've been born again. I have a new life in Christ. All things are new, but God help me, I've exposed myself to wickedness in the past and images and sinful experiences that I cannot go back and change. Forgiven, yes. Forgotten by God, yes. Forgotten by me and the devil, not on this side of eternity. No. You will still live with the fallout of these poor decisions. You will be sorry. We were told when we were young and dumb, or as the scriptures say, be sure your sins will find you. You'll be sorry if you do that. Be sure the effects of those sins will haunt you, and one day the holes will still be there until the nails are gone. Others may even forgive you, but we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. So what do I do? It's true that I'm haunted by them. It's true that it's brought up into my conscience. It's true that no man may know, no other man may know what I've done. But it grips me and it bothers me. And it moves me. And it cripples me at times. Does it? Does it bother you? Does it convict you? I know you've been forgiven, quite possibly if you've asked for it, if you never have. Then your fellowship is not where it should be with God. What does that come to your conscience sometimes? The wickedness of your past? Things that you've done? Being saved and sinning against the truth? Knowing that you were to do right and getting off into the world and living wickedly or doing wrong or backsliding against God? And it grips you. What do we do? Well, number one, if you confess and repent and forsake any known sin in your life right now, keep a tender conscience towards sin. When one comes, repent. When you fail God, confess it, repent it, and forsake it. Pull the sword of the Lord, the Word of God out, and stab that sin through the heart by confession. Too many today are trying to fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. It will not work. You cannot fight a spiritual battle with a carnal weapon. You will not be able to fist fight with temptation or the devil. Amen. Recognize the root and the fruit of lust, like we talked about last week. Confess and repent. pull out the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Don't allow it to haunt you through your children. Make sure you understand not to continue those sins in the lives of your children. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering of doctrine. Confess, repent, get it right. Deal with your children in the right manner. Learn to forgive yourself by seeing the position that you are in Christ, that you are a son and a child of God, and that though you sinned against God, He has abundantly pardoned you and given you freedom from that sin and liberty from that sin, that you're no longer in the yoke of bondage to it, but you've been forgiven and released from it. Learn to forgive yourself. Understand that Jesus died for that sin. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Give it all to Him. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We've got to forget them, folks. We've got to move on. Don't forget how much you've been forgiven. Don't forget that. But forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing forward. I'm not looking back. I'm not going to be drowned in my past sins that I've been forgiven of. They're gone. Recognize where they are. They're in hell. They've been forgiven. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, they're gone. Amen? Recognize the power of Christ. What did He say? The Son of Man also hath power on earth to forgive sins. Amen? He has power to forgive them. After all, you sinned against Him. He's the only one that can forgive you. And then remember Revelation 12:11, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now we understand where this is taking place at, but the principle lies for you and I today. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now we lose our life in Christ. Get lost in Christ, amen. Paul says, don't dwell on the past. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The devil wants to beat you up over past sins to leave you defeated. But don't dwell on it. Realize you've been forgiven and made new in Christ. But realize every sin that you commit here on out will haunt you. And it'll always haunt you. I like what F.B. Meyer said. When sin comes to find you out, like a sleuth hound on the track of the criminal, be sure that it finds you in Jesus. Amen. That I may be found in Him. Nothing will avail to intercept the awful execution of sin's vengeance except the blood and righteousness of Jesus. Put Him between you and your sins, between you and your past, between you and your penalty of a broken law. Be sure that only when the blood of Jesus speaks for you, through earth and heaven, there can be a cutting off of sin's terrible entail. That I may be found in Him. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable even unto His death. We are more than conquerors. Amen, the Bible says. He is ready to pardon. He is ready to forgive. We're not going to have any music, but if you just stand to your feet with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want you to think about this. The haunting aspects of sin in your life. Does it haunt you? Has it haunted you? Have you overcame it by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony? That was me, but it's not me now. I've been forgiven. I walk in newness of life. Amen. you need to get something right with God, now's a great time to bow the knee and do some heart searching with God and cry out to God. You don't need my prompt to do it. If you need to get right with God, you get right with God. But the Lord is ready to pardon if you're His child. Sin will haunt you if you don't confess it and get it right. Get it right. Confess, repent, and forsake. The Lord says a broken and contrite heart He will not despise. Be broken before God over your sin. Father, thank You so much. Help us, Lord, as we understand how sin can haunt us. Help us to be sensitive to it as we go here on out, Lord. That we'd understand those haunting aspects of it and be sensitive that we forsake it and flee from it and not play around with it, Lord. For it will one day haunt us. The nails will be gone, but the holes will still remain. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.